The reading is from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 8. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. All those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of his vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig round it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down."
We're all waiting for the time when we can get back to what we call normal, the place we feel familiar and comfortable with, a place where we feel we can carry on doing the things we want to do in the ways that we want to do them. And of course, many of those things are good and important. Being back with our families, being able to worship together, these are undeniably good. But there is also a bigger picture, and it begins in our lives. We need to consider carefully whether normal is actually such a good place for us and for the world. Business as usual, as comforting as it sounds in the current circumstances, may not be such a good thing. And so we must be wise. This is the crossroads that we stand at. There is no avoiding that choices have to be made. And that truly is what this passage is all about. Which way are we going to turn? We don't hear much background about Pontius Pilate in the New Testament. We know he famously asked Jesus the question, "What is truth?" We know he did his best to dissuade the religious leaders of the Jews from killing Jesus. We also know that it was Pilate who finally ordered Jesus' flogging and crucifixion. So perhaps up to that point, we have mixed feelings about the Roman governor. But there are other historical writers from that time that give us a fuller picture. The Jewish historian Josephus records things that made Pilate an extremely unpopular, a hated and feared governor of Judea. And it wasn't just because he was a Roman leader. It appears that Pilate deliberately provoked the people. He ignored their religious rules, cultures, and sensibilities. He brought Roman banners and military images into Jerusalem with their pagan symbols, something that was truly an abomination to the Jews. Imagine idols in the holy city. Pilate ignored Jewish laws and customs. He ran roughshod with punitive taxes. He even took money from the temple treasury to build an aqueduct. Needless to say, this brought about a violent uprising, which in turn Pilate crushed with the utmost brutality. And so Josephus gives us a broader picture of what it was like to live under Pontius Pilate. And this is our context here at the crossroads for this morning's passage. This is the Jerusalem that Jesus is approaching. We need to picture this in our minds and hold it as we consider all that is to come. There is also an important piece of the puzzle that we may not yet fully grasp. There had recently been another occasion when a group of people from Galilee were on pilgrimage to Jerusalem. According to their custom, they had gone to the temple to offer sacrifices. For some reason, Pilate believed they had come to cause trouble. Jerusalem was, after all, a rebellious tinderbox, and he was taking no chances. And so he sent his soldiers into the temple courts and killed them all. Now, you may have picked up a hint of this Roman brutality in our reading. The passage simply says, a person told Jesus about Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Their blood, the blood of the pilgrims, had been spilt along with the blood of the animals that had been brought to God, defiling God's house. Try to take a step back and understand exactly where Jesus is standing in all of this. He had decided to go to Jerusalem, leading another group of Galilean pilgrims. He was walking towards a city under military occupation. And here he is, being told that the ruthless local governor, Pontius Pilate, is killing pilgrims. You'd think that would give Jesus pause for thought. He has a choice to make too. The person sharing this news perhaps had two reasons for doing so. Firstly, it may have been an obvious warning. Will Jesus continue on his journey, knowing what may happen to him and his followers? On the other hand, the person may have been asking a deeper question. What does this event mean? What does the death of the Galileans mean for us, Jesus? Is what is happening in Jerusalem just the beginning of something worse? Is it a sign? Perhaps you too have been asking questions during these times. What do they mean? What is really going on? On many websites and church message pages, I have seen pastors and vicars and priests grasping for meaning in the events that surround us. What is God doing in this season? And then there are lots and lots of different interpretations. Now, it's natural for us to try and interpret events, but we must, as always, be very careful of easy answers. Indeed, of answers that suit our view of the world. We need to be humble before the mystery of it all. We should always first seek what we know of the heart of God, and particularly as it is revealed in his Son, Jesus. We would be wise to be very cautious of coming to any conclusion that doesn't require us, you and me, to act justly, to offer mercy, and to love our neighbours. Indeed, we should be very concerned about any answer that doesn't require us, you and me, to turn around, to change, and to seek the kingdom of peace in our times. To choose at this crossroads the way of Jesus. With this in mind, we will be more able to see what is wrong and broken and harmful. We will begin to see the truth, and we will find the courage to speak and act in truth. Jesus had been warning of a time of coming disaster, a disaster that would fall on those who did not listen and hear his kingdom message of love. Those who didn't turn from their destructive ways, their normal, comfortable ways of thinking and behaving. So, is this a sign that these Galileans were already being punished? Jesus puts their question back to them. He often does this, or he reframes our questions for us to think about again. Jesus will not allow easy answers. Simple black and white answers that we are addicted to. He won't let us get comfortable. He will not allow us just to slip back into our normal patterns of thinking. He says, do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? Jesus then answers his own question emphatically. I tell you, no. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. Yes, Herod is out to kill Jesus, but But Jesus knows that his mission, his choice, is to take the road to Jerusalem. Nowhere is truly safe for him. The truth is always in danger, even now in our times. Yes, Pilate has killed Galilean pilgrims in Jerusalem. But here is the thing. They were no more sinful than any other Galilean pilgrim or than any other Israelite. They are all in the same position. And then Jesus turns and his eyes meet theirs, and I think ours too. And we need to feel his gaze. Unless you repent, you will all be destroyed the same way. Look to yourselves, he says. Examine your heart. You are part of the normal that is leading to destruction. Now, Jesus is being completely consistent with all that he has been saying throughout his ministry. Warnings that he continued to make as he approached Jerusalem. Warnings he repeats in the great city. Warnings he repeats right up to his crucifixion. A warning that began with his very first words in his ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Turn around. All of you are heading for a cliff edge. Now, some have interpreted this as a warning about what happens after death. If you like, the threat of hell. But truly, Jesus is making it very clear that those who continue to turn their backs on his message of peace, his summons to change hearts and minds, to practically turn the other cheek, seek peace, and to abandon violence, even this violence against Rome, will truly suffer the consequences. This is no less true today in our times than it was then. Do not pray for a return to normal, friends, but pray for the coming of God's kingdom, the kingdom Jesus describes and lives, the road he chooses. Pray for the world to be turned around, for you to be turned around. Live in a new way. Don't wait any longer. The consequences of pursuing this path we are on is disaster. This is Jesus the prophet, a prophet like Moses, as promised to the people of Israel. Those who take up the sword will perish by the sword. Evil begets evil. Hate and you become hate. Be greedy and you become greed. We know, because history teaches us, that in fact, those that did not die by the sword in Jerusalem were crushed by the buildings as the Roman siege brought them crashing down. In 70 CE, the Roman military blockaded Jerusalem during the first Jewish revolt. After a four-year campaign against the Jewish insurgency in Judea, the city finally fell. The Romans destroyed most of the city, including the temple. According to Tacitus, between 600,000 and 1 million people were in the city. Even then, inside Jerusalem, the Jews fought amongst themselves. A Jewish extreme group called the Sicarii burned the population's stocks of food to force them to fight the Romans rather than to surrender. According to Josephus, the Jewish historian, Titus killed most of the population and ordered the destruction of its tallest structures. Josephus claims that 1.1 million people were killed. Now, this may be an exaggeration, but the horror and the slaughter is evident. He writes, "Now, as soon as the army had no more people to slay or to plunder, because there remained none to be the subjects of their fury, for they would not spare any, Caesar gave orders that they should now demolish the entire city and the temple." Now let's turn back to Jesus a few years earlier and think of the tower that he refers to now, Siloam. Siloam is a small area of Jerusalem close to the center of the city. Clearly there had been a terrible building accident and the tower had fallen in the shadow of the temple nearby. It stands and it falls here as a prophetic picture of what is to come. Those 18 who died were no more guilty than you. Again, let us feel the weight of Jesus' words. According to him, if they continue to refuse the kingdom of God, they won't turn onto the road that makes for peace. The enemy will close in. We should hear Jesus speaking not only into the religious issues of his people, but into the political and social consequences of not listening to him. It is a stark and desperate warning. No wonder he wept over Jerusalem. It is here that he turns once more to a parable. Let he or she who hears, let them hear. Open their ears. Let us hear, friends. The parable of the fig tree in the vineyard. People often planted fig trees in vineyards because it was apparently good for the grapes. Now over to the gardeners on that one. In the discussion between the vineyard owner and the gardener, we can hear a direct comment on Jesus' own ministry, and indeed a clear answer to what is going to happen when Jesus reaches Jerusalem. There are two ways of understanding the parable, both of which arrive at the same point. Firstly, Jesus could be understood as the vineyard owner. He has come to the Lord's garden and has been looking for the fruit of repentance. We could take the 3 years as the length of his ministry. Sadly, so far, apart from a few disciples, he has found no fruit, not even in the places where he has performed great signs and miracles. The parable suggests that he is prepared to give Israel, often referred to as a vineyard, and in particular the temple and the ruling religious elite, one more chance. If they repent, they will be saved. If they refuse, well, we know what is to come. On the other hand, the parable may be saying that it is God who has been coming to Israel over so many years seeking fruit. Perhaps Jesus is the gardener, the servant who is now trying, as the owner's patience grows shorter, to keep digging around, trying to bring forth goodness, pouring on the fertilizer of truth, to bring life to a dying plant before disaster comes. "Sir," the man says, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then you can cut it down." There is no easy way to read these passages, but we must not shy away from them. We are not very comfortable with Jesus, the prophet. We prefer our Jesus to be meek and mild and comforting, a Jesus who suits us and our normal. But as uncomfortable as it is, we need to hear the voice of God's prophet now to prevent us from falling back into a normal way that continues to bring injustice and disaster to this world and to millions of God's children. A normal way that continues to exploit the poor, that continues to consume Earth's finite resources. A normal way that forces millions from their homes, that wages wars and foments corruption, that poisons rivers and seas. A normal that denies truth for the sake of political and economic gain. It is the normal way, the wide road Jesus described, that leads to destruction. He calls us again, all of us, to turn around. Whether we like it or not, this is our time. And as the followers of Jesus, we have a choice to make. There is a crossroads. We ask for a return to the comforting normal ways because they suit us and our lifestyles, or we choose his way. It is not, friends, that God warns us because he wants us to suffer or that he wants to punish anyone. No, he warns us because we are walking towards a cliff edge. He warns us because he loves us. Jesus' own anger is love. Let us not forget that it is also these same stiff-necked people like you and me, that Jesus will go to Jerusalem to die for. May his name be honoured and glorified, and may we together choose his road. Amen.